Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad to have each and every one of you here this morning. We're glad to be back. I'm glad to have the opportunity to have gone and to enjoy the lectures and so forth. And we're glad that we have been afforded that opportunity. We want to thank you for that. Thank you for the time and the ability to be able to do that. And we're just enjoy it so much. Enjoy seeing so many people. Wish you could tell you of all the good folks that we had to see and share their greetings and so forth. And did get to see Brother Warner, Brother and Sister Warner down there, not this one, Brother Guy and his lovely wife. And so we were glad to see them and glad to see so many, and hope that we can spend some time maybe in the coming weeks and using and looking at some things, maybe even that have to do with things that were spoken of at the lectures, and things that we can learn from the Word of God. Many years ago, there was a king who received a gift. The gift was an elephant. In that village, there were some blind men that lived in the village who'd never seen an elephant before. So they wanted to know something about this elephant, or what an elephant even was. And so they went to the gardens where the elephant stood quietly and went up to feel the elephant. One of them reached his arms and grabbed out around the huge leg coming down from the elephant, and determined and said aloud even, "Why, it's a pillar. It must be like a pillar that is standing here." Another of them, having taken hold of the tail, said, "No, it's not a pillar, it's thin and small, it's just simply a rope is all that this is and can be described as." Another one, as he reached out and touched and felt the hardness of the tusk and even the end of it, said, "Well, it must be a spear of some sort that is protruding out here. That must be what this is like here." Another felt the ear and said, "It's a huge fan to be waved. Perhaps it's a fan to wave and to cool the king as he sits on his throne." And another said, "Well, I think it's none of those things. Why, in fact, it might be quite dangerous. Why, out here, there seems to be a snake that is protruding," as he reached out and felt the trunk that came out from the elephants. So oftentimes, that story is told. And the conclusion that is made and that is drawn from that is that, well, we all only see a particular area or a particular portion of what we see. And so as a result, we can't really see what an elephant is. But may I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that not just simply in that story, but may I say to you this morning that the elephant has spoken. The elephant has described to us and given to us his word, and has told us there are things that we can't understand. And he has, if you will, enlightened us with the things that come from the very word of God. And I don't believe it is like the story that depicts, and really the conclusion that is often drawn from that, although that may be true in some areas. But I do think that a certain, to the understanding, the extent of which God intends, that we can read and understand and know His Word, and that we need to be those who have received the light that is coming from the very will of God and from God Himself. Look at 1 John chapter 1 with us this morning. In 1 John chapter 1, and back up to the very first part of the chapter in verse 1, because there is a good reason why we are able to know what these things are. We're not depending on blind men. Now, if it were up to just you and I, if it were up to just me, to just simply to tell you about God and to tell you about Jesus and about what these things are all about, it would just merely be by blindness. And it is merely by that which we refer to as faith, because I've never seen those things. But that's not the case of those things that are written in our Scriptures. Those things that are illustrated even especially by writers like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that writes here as well. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, and what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John says we wrote these things down because we saw Jesus. We saw the evidence of what God's conclusion of His plan really is. Not the ultimate conclusion, to bring all of those that are His home, but the conclusion of His plan that had been worked throughout the ages, of bringing His Son into this world and giving His life for the forgiveness of sins. And the fact is, we need to hear that word. We need to understand it. And may I just share with you a few thoughts and just some things that we need to consider when we look at the Word of God. And that is, first and foremost, that very which we already said. And that is, we need to hear it and we need to understand it, because that is a possibility. And in fact, that's a need for us to do that very thing. In Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 23, in the very words of our Lord Himself, He says, "And the one who in whom the seed was sown was the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Of course, Jesus is talking about that which we often refer to as the parable of the sower. I would say that it more likely describes the parable of soils, because it is describing the different types of hearts of men. And some hearts are willing to accept that seed, or willing to accept and receive the Word of God. And one like this one are the type of hearts that all of which God and Jesus certainly desires, and that is, He wants those to hear it, to understand it, and then to do something with it, to plant it in their hearts and to live it out in their lives so that their lives bear fruits. Jesus calls those type of people pure in heart, back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, I believe. What type of heart do you have? Do you have the type of heart that would think that in some way or another that we're coming to just this object that we just simply, there's nobody has ever seen and nobody could ever understand, and so therefore the only thing we can sit and do is we can kind of call back to one another in our blindness, and it must look like something like this, or it must be something that's that. It must be something else, like those blind men trying to describe an elephant of which they've never seen. As I said a moment ago, more importantly, what is more emphatic in what's all of this and what is illustrative is that the elephant has spoken. The Word of God has told us. God has told us through His Word who He is. And Jesus says it's the Word that it comes to those, that one who understands it and who then receives it and takes it and does something with it. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul manifested that same idea. And in fact told the Ephesian brethren that that same thing is true, that as they read these things and as he spoke of these things to them, that they could understand. In Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning of verse 1, Paul says to these brethren in Ephesus, as he writes, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of the Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." So he's writing to Gentiles. Gentiles who probably are people that have never had the opportunity to really, to physically, to do as John said there in 1 John 1, to see with their eyes and to handle with their hands. They've heard these things, and they've heard of the grace that was given to me for you. That is the gospel that had been given to Paul to preach to among the Gentiles. Verse 3, "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ." I'm afraid sometimes we look at it and we read the Apostle Paul and some of the things he wrote and think, "Oh, I could never understand that." Can we not? I would say, Paul would say, yes, you can, if you'll spend some time reading and truly discerning and understanding these things and what they are in their accounts and what they are in relation to other things that are said. Because Paul had been given that message. Paul had been inspired by the Holy Spirit to send out to tell those things. People like Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, had seen the Lord for himself. And had taken those things in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 14, beginning this. Therefore, beloved, since you look at for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just also, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. Wait a minute, I thought you said, well, go, Paul, and you can understand what Paul said. I didn't say all of it was easy. I didn't say all of it you get in a moment, in the instant of reading it. Peter even says that. I think it's interesting for Peter to even say that some of those things, they are hard to understand, but you can. Paul, I believe, would say, yes, you can. He wrote to you. And verse 16, as also in all his letters, speaking of these things of which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Oh, maybe there's a key. Maybe there's the problem. When those are untaught and unstable, they're blinded to the truth. They've not sought to hear and to understand and to make a proper application to those things. What kind of heart do you have? Have you been revealed? Has it been revealed to you? Have you received the revelation of the light of life that comes through Jesus Christ? Do you hear it and understand it? Do you hear the Word of God and receive that Word? Look back to the Gospel accounts in Mark chapter 4 and in verse 20. In Mark chapter 4 and in verse 20, Jesus here says, and those who are the ones who the seed was sown on the good soil, they hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. There Mark says it just a little bit differently, but it indicates that exactly what we're saying. That Jesus says you can hear it and you can understand it, and what it takes is you've got to accept it. You've got to accept what does the Word of God say in my life about what I need to do. What do I need to do in order to come about to bring that faith that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 10 in verse 17? When he says faith comes by hearing. Just by hearing? By hearing anything? By hearing anything that has anything to do with spiritual things or something that's proclaimed to be spiritual? Or that some particular religious idea? No, he says it is faith that comes through hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing that very Word. That Word, he says, of Christ. In some of your versions. We need to hear the Word. We need to receive it and accept it. And the fact is, we're not just simply due to have blind acceptance of certain things. And for one to call out to one blind man to another, and to be content in our blindness, and to say, well, that must be what it is, and just kind of stick our hands in our pockets and quit. Or maybe just simply shrug our shoulders and say, I don't care to know anymore. Do we not care to be enlightened any more than that? Will we hear the Word, and will we take the Word, and will we take it to them, will we do something with it? Look back to the Gospels in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 12, again, hear the words of Jesus, hear the words of what Jesus has to say in regard to these things, and to consider the idea that we need to hear God's Word, and we need to truly to keep it. He says, and those beside the road, speaking of some others in that parable, those beside the road are those who have heard, and when the devil comes, he takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. In other words, they just simply don't accept it quickly enough. They don't accept it at all. It just simply, the seed lies on the surface there. Oh yeah, I've heard something about the Bible before. I've heard something about this Jesus before. I've heard something about there's truth and there's things that are false. How do I determine? Well, I'm not sure. I don't know. And just leave the seed there on the surface. Just to hear it, but not do anything with it. Do we hear the Word? Will we keep it? Will we act upon the faith that we need to have? James talks of in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, he talks about the fact that we need to take this and develop the faith that is described certainly by the fact that we've heard the Word of God and that we receive that faith that comes through hearing that Word that is the words of Christ. And in James chapter 1, what does he say in verse 22? He says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word. Well, there's another concept. Doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves, For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. How do we determine then what to do? I think we determine that by the Word of God. We determine that by what is revealed to us in the will of God. And it's determined by what kind of heart we have. Is it a heart that's closed up and not willing to accept, as is described to some of those hearts along the side of the road, the seed coming on, falling on that packed down soil along the roadside? We don't walk the paths of the realms around us so much anymore, but you every once in a while you get and you see the path that comes and after a little while after the side of the road, and when you have beginning drivers, by the way, you experience some of this. And you see that path that's made because the wheel goes just a little bit further and a little bit further, and all of a sudden it's off the road. And you're like, okay, we got to get back on the road. Turn back easy now. It's been packed down. If you try to plant seed there, you're not going to find anything to grow. It's the same idea when the sod has been torn down and has been certainly been trampled down by the feet of men. Sadly, often religious people have just simply closed their minds. Say, you know what, I'm religious. I'm trying to serve God. At least I'm trying to, because I think God is like this great wall. Like that elephant. That's my picture. Or God may be kind of dangerous. He may be like a serpent that reaches out from the front of that. Why, if you get too close to God, why, that really wouldn't be safe. That really wouldn't be good. God's just a fan. He just wants me to sit around and he'll fan me and tell me, oh, what a good person you are. What a pleasant and wonderful life that you're leading. Oh, what a good... You just keep on going the way that you're going. And we sit in our blindness. The warning is that we need to make sure that we don't harden our hearts. That we don't think in some way or another that the things that are going on within the Scriptures, why they're just crazy ideas. Our hearts become crazed in some way or another. Look at Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And notice and understand that we need to realize that what Jesus has called upon those who will follow after him to do is to count the cost. Are we willing to do that? Counting the cost may mean a number of things. Look down to verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. It says, now great multitudes were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, now here's multitudes who start following after Jesus and that are just following along behind him, waiting for him to, whether it is to do something for them or whether it is to teach them something, whatever the case is. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me, Jesus says, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, cannot be my disciple. You first read that and you say, what? I've got to hate my mom. I've got to hate my father. I've got to hate my brothers and sisters. Well, in what regard? Verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. For what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel as to whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Jesus says you've got to count the cost. You've got to understand some of those things. What's it mean? In other passages, we're told in those same correlating verses and talking about hating mother and father and brother and sister. What if you come along and you say, well, this is what I'm going to do. And you know what? I've read the Bible. I've read the New Testament. And the Scriptures tell me if I'm going to follow Jesus, some things in my life are going to have to change. And they go, oh, no, you don't have to change anything in your life. You just keep living the way you're living. You've got a good heart. And they tell you, you've got a good heart. you know what, I can't depend on men to come along and tell me I've got a good heart. They can't see my heart. That's the biggest first and foremost problem. And the fact is, the way I'm living my life lives out and illustrates my heart. How are we living? How are we showing our life? Are we showing our hearts to be those that are determined to count the cost and to build our lives upon the rock of Jesus Christ? Have they been so cluttered up, though, by the common notions and ideas of man today? And if we come along and if we just simply put our priorities in the wrong places, have we come along and we put everything in the wrong place where they should not go, and that we're like kind of like those thorns in that parable, the sower, that choked out the plants that have started to grow up so quickly, and we're going the right direction? What we need ultimately is we need the type of hearts that Luke described, that is described in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 15. We need the type of hearts that come along and that are determined to serve God and are determined to convert and to serve and to do those things that are right. And the seed is in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. What kind of heart do you have? Is it a heart that is darkened by the ways of the world and the ideas of the world and the way that, well, everybody else lives this way, why, we might as well live this way, and then we'll serve God and He'll just kind of have to accept us the way we are? Go back to where we started this morning in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, John says, we know what we're talking about. We know, John says, as he writes, because we've seen, we've heard, we've handled with our hands, we've partaken of the word of life, we've partaken of that which is able to save. And now we're able to write of these things. And now he says in verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Who with us? Who? Us with John and with those who have seen and heard and learned and have written of those things. And indeed, our fellowship is with our Father, the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be complete. So what's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal should be for each and every one of us that I want to have fellowship with God. I want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. So go on in verse 5. In verse 5, John goes on and says, and this is the message we have heard from Him, that is from Jesus and from God, and announced to you that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. You listen to the ways of the world, you live the way the world lives, you're in darkness. I'm not talking bad about you, I'm just saying those are the facts of the matter. You're like a blind man trying to come along and feel an elephant that has never felt one before and describe it in some way or another. But what does the darkness say? Or what do others in that darkness say? They say, well, that's okay, you just describe it that way, I guess that's what you feel, I'll describe it my way, that's the way I feel, we'll just go based on our feelings. Is that what John says? No, that's not what he says. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is between us and God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is not, brethren, as much as we would like to say it, as much as we'd like to even hear it, I don't believe that's talking about the fellowship between you and I. That passage has all been talking about the fellowship between us and God. The fellowship that we need to have, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what we need. We need cleansing from our sin. How are we going to find that cleansing? The New Testament tells us, as the apostles went out and preached and taught that which Jesus gave them, the message to go and to make disciples, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that we put on Christ in baptism, that we are clothed with Christ. We find over and over and over again those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. and their sins have been washed away. You say, what does water have to do with it? What water has to do with it is because God made water have to do with it. That's what water has to do with it. That's the reason why it's important. The reason it's important is for us to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And then, if we come along even after the fact, before the fact as well as after the fact, if we say that we have no sin, that is before baptism or after baptism, either one, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What do we do after we're baptized into Christ? We realize I've come up for the waters of baptism, cleansed of every sin that I've ever committed. We rejoice in that, and it's a glorious day. We're told even the angels in heaven rejoice over that moment and over that time that that happens because we become truly a child of God. Don't get deceived like the Jews of Jesus' day. We're not children of God just because we say we live among religious people. We're not children of God. They couldn't just simply say, well, we're children of Abraham. Therefore, everything's all right. It didn't matter what their heritage was. It didn't matter where they came from. It was a matter of what was their fellowship with God. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What do we do then if we become a Christian? We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized again? Some might say so. No, we're not saying that. We don't understand that to be the case. Now, if we're not baptized for the correct reason to start with, if I'm just baptized for some other reason other that man has come up with in the darkness and in the idea that, well, this is what I think baptism ought to be, we better make sure we understand what is it according to Christ, what it is according to Jesus, what did the apostles who had come along and seen and felt and heard Jesus speak himself, had come in the book of Acts and preaches of those things and tells those people to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins in Acts chapter 2. If we do that, then if we confess our sins after we become a Christian, I realize I've sinned. What do I need to do about it? I need to recognize it. I need to confess it to God. I need to confess that I have sinned before God because He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We're just simply saying, well, that sounded good for those people then, or that sounded good enough for somebody else, or that's good for that religion. No, it doesn't mean that we're not looking for what's good for that religion, what's good for that another religion. We're looking, what does the Word of God have to say? Do we want to walk around in blindness, or do we want to be enlightened by the Word of God? My little children, chapter 2 and verse 1, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation or the cleansing for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all those who of the whole world. And we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. You say, well, I know God. Good. I'm glad you know God. How do you know that? You know God because you have done what He tells you to do? And you know God because you've come and you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You read from those like John who have seen and heard and handled and written of these things so that you might be enlightened about the light, about the Word of God, and about God Himself, because verse 5 tells us that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Are you willing, based on that faith that you've developed, that Jesus is the Christ? I believe that now. I'm just like those previously who said they didn't believe it, but now I believe, yes, Jesus, He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. What are you going to do? Says that you're going to have to change things. You can't keep living your life the way you've been living it. It means repentance is called for. And over again in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they called those who were listening to the gospel message to repent. And then to do what? To confess that faith in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't confess our sins before we're baptized into Christ. We don't confess our sins. Fact is, none of us could ever do that. If it was demanded that you confess every sin that you've ever committed prior to being baptized into Christ, every single one of us would be lost. Because there isn't one of us that can remember every single sin we've ever committed. We couldn't enumerate them all. But what it does tell us to do is confess your faith in Jesus Christ. To call upon and to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. and be willing to tell others about it, yes, before we're baptized into Christ, and then, no doubt, afterwards for each and every day of our lives. And come and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And if we find ourselves then as Christians, as children of God, standing against God, we need to keep ourselves determined that I want to be a child of God, and I'm going to do that by walking in the light. I'm going to do that by determining to be His child and confessing that, yes, when I sin, I realize right then I've sinned, or I realize at some point that I've sinned, and I confess that sin to God. And I ask for that forgiveness for that sin, and I call upon Him for that forgiveness. That's opportunity. That's the light that's been shown through His Word. Are you here this morning, and you want to walk in the light as He Himself is in the light? Won't you come this morning, right now, while we stand, while we sing.